I love that song, Wayfaring Stranger. It is, concept has been on my mind. I think the older I get, the more I start to lay hold of this idea that this world is not my home. And we kind of want it to be from time to time. You know, when things go well, we think this is pretty good. I'm happy with my life, and thing you can be at once appreciative of the way you've been blessed by things in this world. And at times that may make us think that, you know, this is home and this is as good as it's going to be. And there is an aspect of home in this world. The church is a home. You've got a family home. You've got brothers and sisters in Christ that are part of that home and that family. But yet, at the same time, this is not our home. And I remember as a child, I had a friend who was kind of a army brat. His parents had moved around a lot. His father was in the military. He was born in Germany, and that was always kind of something he would brag about. Well, I was born in Germany, you know, which if you're growing up in Arkansas, that's really exotic, you know, because I was born in Fort Smith, which is, you know, not particularly interesting to most people. However, he would bring that up a lot of times, and he would often say, well, you know, as a result of the fact that I was born in Germany, I actually have dual citizenship. And that was kind of a bragging thing for him. You know, he's like, well, if things don't work out in the United States, I'll go to Germany. I'll be a German, right? Because I can kind of go one of two different ways. And I've often thought about that in terms of the bragging rights that were brought forward by that person in my life over the concept of dual citizenship. But I think for a child of God, in a time when the Lord Jesus Christ came into this earth and proclaimed, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, that's a right now thing. If you're one of God's people, and if you've joined the Lord's church, you're in the kingdom. You may not have entered into every aspect of all the blessings that are available to you as a child of God, but you're in the kingdom, and you're also a United States citizen. So I thought about that. We've got some bragging rights of our own, you might say. We're going to be bragging on the Savior, whereby we became citizens of a city whose builder and maker is God. We're citizens of this country, and we have a lot of very patriotic ideas around our country. We love our country. I love our country, and you know, I was raised doing the Pledge of Allegiance and all those sorts of things, and lots of ideas of patriotism towards that aspect of our national citizenship. But we should think a lot about the dual nature of our citizenship, and really the primary citizenship that we have is as a citizen in the kingdom of God. So we are dual citizens as well, and I think it doesn't take much examination to recognize that there are different laws that govern those two kingdoms, right? There are things you can do in the kingdom of the United States, so to speak, that are not breaking the laws. But if you look at them in light of the laws that are laid down to govern the kingdom of God, those would be violations, right? So there's some dissonance between those two kingdoms. And how do we manage that? The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 13 starts to talk about this. And I want to look at this idea of our dual citizenship in the context of being obedient in ways that we should be obedient, but also ways that we should be disobedient in the kingdom of the United States, so to speak. But let's look at what Paul says here. Romans chapter 13, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Okay? I've heard a lot of, from time to time when preachers begin to talk about our role within the kingdom of the United States, so to speak, they will go to this verse and they'll say, well, there it is. You just got to, it's very simple. It's laid out. It's very plain. You obey what the government tells you. And if this was the only testimony in the Bible regarding our relationship to civil law, I would say they've got an open and shut case. But what we're going to do today is we're going to spend some time looking at the full testimony here. And I want us to consider this so that we can build out a well-rounded doctrine of our role to civil law and civil obedience, given that we have the dual citizenship of a kingdom of the United States and in the kingdom of God. Let me read that again. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. That's a civil punishment, not eternal damnation, okay? If you got a speeding ticket on the way to church, you're not going to hell, okay? It's not what that means. They that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Note this very carefully. He's speaking of a particular type of rulership that is in play here. He's saying, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. That is proper civil rule. You follow me? If the civil government shows up at the front door of this church and comes in and says, you're shutting this down, we're not going to do this anymore here, that is not proper civil leadership, because that would be a terror to good and a promotion of evil. See, so he's talking about the rulership being applied properly by civil magistrates. And if they're doing it properly, they should be not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Now that's speaking of a magistrate that is acting properly. He is going out and trying to prevent evil doing, and he's trying to allow people to do good. That's proper civil government that's in view here. And I think the point I'm trying to make there will become more apparent as we take in some other verses. Let's look at some other examples of obedience. Let's look at Matthew chapter 22. Now, this is one that gets way up in your business. You know, I think we pay too much in taxes. Probably wouldn't find too many people saying I pay too little. And for those of you who would try to hold that position, I would say you're totally at liberty to include an additional amount in your filing next year. So I cannot really receive that testimony from anyone in sincerity until they say, well, I owed $5,000 in taxes and I gave them $7,000. Because it's just wrong that they're charging me so little. By the way, anybody can do that. And I find that even those who insist that everyone should be taxed more will not do that unless the government insists that they do it. It's a very interesting observation, to say the least. I think we pay too much taxes, and if you want to get historical about it, my understanding of history and how this country was started is it was started over basically about a 1% tax on some things, and that was enough to basically incite a war against the authorities that were over us. Well, we're way beyond that level of taxation now. And while we may be upset about it, few of us are moved to the point where we're going to actually throw a Boston Tea Party, or we're going to start trying to revolt against the government in those very specific ways. But I say all that just to say, look, taxation is something everybody's got a lot of opinions about. They tend to always think that I'm paying too much. And if they have a notion that someone is paying too little, it's almost always someone other than themselves. So that's just an observation I have here. But Jesus has something to say about this notion of taxation. And that's Matthew 22, verse 15 is where I want to be. Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. Now, they're trying to trip him up. And just as taxation is a very controversial subject in our civil society today, it was no difference in that time. Let's ask him about taxes. We know people are really upset about taxes. And they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. Well, if someone comes to you with that set up, you better be ready for the sucker punch that's coming right after it. And that's what's coming. Tell us, therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? And I think what they're expecting here is for Jesus to say, now, you shouldn't give taxes to Caesar. And you should be giving them to the temple or something like that. And this would have created an enormous problem for Jesus. It would have been an act of insurrection to say you should stop paying your taxes to Caesar, even as it was when we stopped paying taxes to Great Britain. But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Now, Jesus has a way of just kind of cutting right through the fog, doesn't he? That'd be a chilling thing to hear the Lord say. If you had any kind of spiritual insight about who you were talking to, that would be a chilling thing to hear the Lord say. Show me the tribute money. And they brought unto him a penny. And he saith unto them, whose is this image and superscription? And they said unto him, Caesar's. Then saith he unto him, render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. And when they had heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. Well, they marveled because, well, he kind of got out of our trap here. Bottom line here is we're going to have to pay taxes. That's kind of what it comes down to. And we're blessed to be in a country where we can have some say about the level of taxation we encounter. We do have some voting around it. There's millages and there's, you know, different people you can vote for who are either for higher taxation or more social type programs and some who are for less. So you can actually have some influence on that. That was not so much the case at Jesus' time. But if you're going to try to find a refuge for disobedience to civil magistrates because of taxation, you're going to have a hard time finding it through the words of Jesus Christ, because he says, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. There are several closing chapters where Paul mentions this. If we go to Colossians chapter 3, Paul makes a statement about this. Colossians 3, verse 22, and he's heading into his closing chapter. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. I think there's a element of that that includes your civil servants as a servant. I think it's more directly talking about maybe servant in a slave-master type relationship or in a work-type relationship, but we're certainly servants of our civil government as well. And whatsoever ye do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. That's a thing we got to keep in mind. We may have civil leaders over us that may require certain things of us, but we are to view that as part of our service unto the Lord. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Here's an interesting statement, though, as begins chapter 4. Masters. So he's given some charge to servants here and how you are to serve. There's also a charge to masters here, and I think this applies to the extent that our civil government has mastery over us in some legal respect. This would apply to them. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. See, so those who are ruling over you, it's not, I'm your ruler, I'm your civil magistrate, therefore I can tell you to do whatever I want to do. No, there's some guardrails around their leadership as well, and they are to be mindful that they have a master in heaven. So it's not that God has ordained these powers to be over you and they can do whatever they want to. God says if they show up and say, well, we're going to take your wife and kids out and we're going to kill them. Well, it's not wide open like that, right? That's someone who's doing evil, to good people, and it's someone who is not being mindful that they have a master in heaven who would greatly disapprove of that type of action. So I'm trying to point out there are admonitions here in the Word of God to obedience, to civil laws, and yet there's also some guardrails around that. If you just say, you got to do whatever the government says, well, you got some real problems if tyranny descends in your midst. Let's look at Titus chapter 3, just a few pages over. Timothy, Titus. Here in the last chapter of the book of Titus, Paul makes this statement. Put them in mind to be subject. He's talking about people in his assembly and that Titus would be preaching to. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates and to be ready to every good work. Right? He's talking about civil obedience when it comes to those who are in authority over you. One more example, 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 16. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. There's another example of like, you're supposed to live a civilly obedient life. Okay? And we are to submit to these magistrates, governors, and the ordinances of man that are around us to the extent that they are promoting good and punishing evil. Right? If those were the only texts in the Bible that spoke about our obedience, then it would be very difficult to say anything other than it's pretty cut and dry. You just have to obey. That, however, would be the error that I refer to as plain meaningism. Sometimes people, and primitive Baptists do this too, by the way. I'm guilty of it. But many in other orders do this. I think preachers do it a lot. They'll take some text and they're trying to make some point and they'll say, there it is just as plain as day in that text. Well, I can show you 50 texts in the Bible that if you just take that one sound bite and you say, it says this plain as day, I can show you 15 other verses that are going to force you to have a more nuanced handling of what is said in that verse. So the danger is soundbite theology, right? We're going to take a quick little snippet, right? And then we're going to say that it means what you would think that means just hearing that one little quoted thing. And ignore the testimony of the rest of the Bible. Well, that's what I call plain meaningism. And it's an error. Finding the Bible saying something very plainly in one place, while the plain meaning, what appears to be the plain meaning of that text, may be the correct interpretation, it is not the correct interpretation as a matter of necessity. Because the Bible says many things on many different topics. Isaiah spoke about learning and studying the Word of God, and he spoke about line upon line and precept upon precept. You can read a line of Scripture and you could say, you know, you might take that Romans 13 passage and say, well, it just says you're supposed to obey the government. That's the plain meaning, right? Well, you've read that line and that's what that line appears to say. But you also have to look at precept upon precept. If the government comes along and tells you church is now outlawed, you cannot worship God anymore. Do we go to Romans 13 and say, well, it's just plain. Plain meaning, it says we just follow whatever they do. You're going to have to study it, not just line upon line. Not just the plain meaning that appeared to be said in one place, but also precept upon precept. There's many truths in the Bible that are laid down elsewhere. And the Bible says you're going to learn, pick it up here a little and there a little. It doesn't always, the Bible doesn't take a topic in most instances and say, here's this section on how you are to be with respect to your civil government. And I'm going to lay out all the different things, and it's going to be in 20 verses that are all right next to each other. No, it's going to be here a little and there a little. You're going to find things in different places over the Word of God. And if we are to understand what's said in the Bible, precept upon precept, we've got to see the Bible's full testimony on it. So the context in which those statements are made includes the entire Bible. So we left off in the affirmation of, you know, you need to obey the government with a quote from Peter, and he's saying, go obey the government, right? You should obey the government. But turn to Acts chapter 2. We are admonished in the Word of God. We're never told to study the Bible based on plain meaning. Read the Bible, study to show thyself approved unto God, a worker that needeth not to be ashamed, just getting the plain meaning of the word of truth. We don't have that testimony in the Bible. We're told to rightly divide the word of truth. That means you're going to have to pay close attention to the context in which things are said. You're going to have to pay close attention to other precepts that are laid down in Scripture. And as you bring those things together, you can rightly divide. He's talking about this. He's not making an absolute statement in this case. And over here, we see a clear example. I'm going to show you a very clear example of that. So if we took the plain meaning example of Romans chapter 13, which is just obey the government. They're ordained of God. You just do what they say. That would be a very coarse plain meaning interpretation, because we go over to Acts chapter 4 and we find that very same Peter, who in 1 Peter chapter 2 said obey, he says this, verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Now they're preaching. They're preaching at the temple. And these are the religious leaders who are taking notice of this. Unlearned and ignorant men. The word in Greek is idiotes. It's probably a word we've all heard before. These men are idiots, is really what it means. Unlearned and ignorant men. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. Well, they've done this miracle. That's going to be hard to refute. They realize that's a problem. Verse 18, and they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. Well, Peter, we've heard you in 1 Peter. You got to obey the magistrates. Shut up, take it to the house, hit the showers. Your preaching days are over. Right? If you're going to accept the plain meaning interpretation of what Peter said in 1 Peter, what Paul said in Romans 13, you're going to say, well, he's done. His days of preaching are over. Scroll down a little bit. I won't belabor this point, but we turn over to chapter 5. And they get caught doing it again. Right? They go back and they're preaching again. And they get caught and they're taken into the magistrates, to the council. Verse 27, and when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? These are the leaders. They've told you don't do this. Okay? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. In other words, you got to stop doing this. We're the leaders. We're the heads of religion here. You got to stop. We told you to stop. You're still doing it. And here's Peter's response. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. So that is a very key precept, a truth. You ought to obey God rather than men. If you don't use the precept, we ought to obey God rather than men, and draw that into Romans 13 where it says you got to obey the civil government, you're going to have a real problem on your hands. See what I'm saying? Because if you just say, we got to obey the government, you're going to be told to do all sorts of things that are going to be disobedient to God. So that verse in and of itself is an example of how we're to understand the Word of God line upon line, but also precept upon precept. We've got to understand those things in the proper context. If you are told to stop doing the Lord's service, whatever that may be, whether it's preaching the gospel, whether it's coming to church, whether it's witnessing of God's provision in your life to others, whether it's reading the Bible in your home. If you're commanded those things, you are not to obey them. Okay? So we've got to be very mindful of that. There's other examples of this as well, and I'm going to get to the primary one that we'll close on, but let's turn over to Esther. Chapter 3, we find this example. After these things did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, and advanced him, and set his seat above all the princes that were with him. And all the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed and reverenced Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him. You got to bow down to this guy. Well, the whole issue of bowing down to people is a big problem in the Bible. And you'll see it is often rejected by God's people. And by the way, they're right to do that. The bowing down here is not just like, oh, I'm showing respect. I'm kind of, you know, here's the president. Oh, Mr. President, it's an honor to meet you. It's not that sort of thing. It's a more worshipful, you know, here's the exalted kind of person sort of thing. For the king had so commanded concerning him, but Mordecai bowed not, nor did reverence him. And you go on to see that he just said, I'm not going to do it. That's Mordecai saying, I'm going to obey God rather than men. Now, this is under very dire circumstances. And as you'll see, there was a plot put together there to bring him to task for that. That was ultimately an attempt to kill him. Didn't turn out so well. For those of you who are familiar with the story. But it is another example of here I'm being told by my civil government something I'm going to do, and I'm just not going to do it. No matter what the consequences may be. Here's another example. Turn over to Daniel. We'll try to finish up in Daniel. Daniel chapter 3. I preached on this one a while back. We won't spend a lot of time here, but I'll just bring it to your remembrance. This is the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're told by Nebuchadnezzar, you're going to have to bow down to this idol. There it is. Obey magistrates. That's what Paul said, right? Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. Is that what's meant here? Verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. That careful means worried. We're not concerned about this. We're not afraid. And the answer they're going to give is something that if you think about the situation you're in, it would kind of makes you fearful. If you really think about standing before someone, this is not something we have a lot of experience with. We have a government that doesn't have absolute sovereign, total dominion over us in the way that Nebuchadnezzar had at his time. And we don't go before kings. We have, you know, principalities and powers. We have a Bill of Rights. We supposedly have laws we're supposed to follow. There's due process, those sorts of things. So you can oppose your government in our society, and you even can have your day in court. You can try to explain your side of things. We rarely are in a situation where you say, well, I'm going to go talk to, President Trump. And if he doesn't like what I say, he's going to take me out back and have my head chopped off. I mean, it's really hardcore here what you're up against. I'm just talking about like an immediate death, no due process, no, well, you know, I get my one call, I got to call my attorney. So it's a dire situation. And yet they're not worried about it. That's the key thing. This, by the way, is very much what Brother Crisco prayed this morning, an essential prayer. It's the thing in which all our prayers are encapsulated. It is, thy will be done. We have our will in things. We have things we want to see done, and we are told to bring that before God. We can plead those things, and yet it's always encapsulated in the thy will be done that the Lord taught us. We're not careful to answer thee in this matter. We're not worried about it. And here's why. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Well, he's not obeying his civil magistrates. That's because he's got to obey God rather than men. Follow me? They have a sincere and earnest hope that they're going to be delivered in this situation. They believe they will be delivered. And yet they also recognize if God doesn't deliver us temporally from this situation, we're still not going to serve you and we still trust God. Right? That is the thy will be done piece of it, right? They have a my will in it. They have a belief and a hope in it. But it's submitted to the will of God and saying, whatever comes of it, it'll be whatever God wants to do with it. Let's turn to Daniel chapter 6. This is probably the, one of the greatest examples. And time is running short, so I'm going to kind of just step us through it very quickly. Chapter 6, verse 1. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. And over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. These people are out to get him, and they're struggling to find any imperfection in Daniel. I have my grandfather's Bible, and he didn't write a lot in his Bible. But one of the things he did write in his Bible in the book of Daniel was something very brief. It was like, Daniel, nothing bad ever said of him. And if you look at the testimony of Daniel in the Bible, he's one of the cleanest, kind of squeaky cleanest characters you can find in the Bible. There's a lot of God's people that have a much more mixed testimony, you might say. But Daniel was incredibly dedicated in terms of the testimony we see of him. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. They're realizing they're civil laws. We're not finding any faults there. But we recognize Daniel has some laws with respect to his God. He's got some things that he follows in how he worships the Lord. We're going to have to set that, the rules of the kingdom of God, so to speak. If we could find a way to set them at odds with the civil law, then we've got him on something. And by the way, their assumption on this is of Daniel's faithfulness. I'll admit, in my experience, I've often thought, well, if someone told me you're going to die, or you could, you know, maybe stop going to church for a month, well, that'd be a little tempting. I mean, we're going to probably all say, well, I missed church one Sunday because I went to something trivial, right? And if it's my life, well, couldn't I just miss it? Surely God doesn't want me to die. This is has to do with the matter of prayer. We can all design ways to kind of get out of this, right? If you see a law that's putting you in a bind. But Daniel sets a good example. Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king, and they said unto him, King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, and the governors, and the princes, and the counselors, and the captains, have consulted together to establish a royal statute, and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Well, it's kind of a ridiculous law, anyway. Plays to the king's pride, I guess, as much as anything else. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. If you sign a law in the Medes and Persians, you can't change it. Wherefore, King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house. And he said, well, I got to obey magistrates and I got to just do whatever the civil government says, so I can't pray for 30 days. Nope. And his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he didn't even say, well, I'm going to pray, but I don't want to get my head chopped off, so I'll shut the windows. I'll shut the door. He didn't change his routine at all. He kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he did aforetime. He's saying, I got to obey God rather than men. I got to do what I think is right in my service to God, as I've always thought is right in Daniel's mind, rather than obey men. Clearly, there's some guardrails on what civil magistrates can tell you to do and that you must obey. Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. We wrote it down, signed it, can't change it. Then answered they and said before the king that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition 3 times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. But you know what? You can't change the law of the Medes and the Persians. Even the king's in a bind on this one. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting, neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions? Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God hath sent his angel and hath shut the lions' mouths, that they have not hurt me, for as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, I have done no hurt. Daniel chose to obey God rather than men. He did not follow the dictate, the mandate of his civil government, because that civil government had placed an evil mandate upon him. Even so in our lives, and as this world seems to get darker and darker, I see instances where simple biblical truths that we would affirm from this pulpit and in our churches across this land could, in relatively short order, be declared as hate speech. If you simply preach what Jesus Christ taught with respect to marriage and the proper context of sexual relationships, that is regarded as hate speech by many people. But we are not going to follow the mandates of men if it comes out that they say, we're going to declare that hate speech. We're going to have to say, we're going to have to obey God rather than men. I say this seeing that this is a potential that's out in the future. I say it kind of with reverential fear because, look, we got it pretty good. We're able to come here and worship. We're not hassled by our government today. I see some things that could happen. We've got brothers and sisters in Christ in this world who are meeting on Sunday morning, and they're wondering if people are going to come in and drag them off, take them out and shoot them. So when I talk about potential persecution and those sorts of things, I pray that the Lord would give us the strength to stand up for those things as some others have. I'm not telling you with absolute certainty that I know, and the reason I say that is because I see Peter very zealous, talking to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is saying, well, they're going to come and they're going to take me away and they're going to kill me. And Peter says, no, no, not so, Lord. We're going to be right there for you. We're never going to let that happen. But Peter was gone when things got rough. Smite the shepherd and the sheep would be scattered. That's what Jesus Christ said. He said, you're going to deny me. I would not presume to stand up and tell you with absolute certainty that I would withstand all of those pressures, because I've seen many examples in the Bible where children of God have foolishly and zealously proclaimed what they would do in a particular situation. And I think we've got to handle that with reverential fear. Say this, I can affirm this, God's grace is sufficient. I pray that the Lord would give me the strength to declare those things even in the face of that sort of hostility, and that he would do that for all of our ministers, and that we would all stand up for that testimony. I know God's capable. It will be my prayer that we would. So I've set that for you here today, and I want you to think about things. Think about our relationship to the civil government. It's not an absolute thing. We've got to obey God rather than men. And as our society becomes increasingly carnal and the laws thereof become more carnal, maybe some of those freedoms that we are so fond of begin to be stripped away in terms of our speech and our ability to assemble. We may find ourselves in the situation of we must obey God rather than men. I pray that would not be the case. But I pray that we would face that knowing full well that we must obey God rather than men. And I give you this hopeful declaration. Verse 25, then King Darius wrote unto all the people. This is after seeing Daniel's deliverance. And he was relieved that Daniel was delivered. He didn't want Daniel to be ensnared in this. I think he realized that he had sort of been tricked in the matter. Then King Darius wrote unto all the people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the Lord God of Daniel. For he is the living God and steadfast forever, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. Who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions? If we find ourselves having to disobey our civil magistrates, we can do it with the hope and the knowledge that God can deliver us. God has not delivered temporally in this lifetime everyone who's faced that situation. There have been many saints of God, the book of Hebrews talks about it, who've been put to death because they stood up for that. And yet, the Lord says he'll never leave you nor forsake you. Those saints of God who endured horrible things, scourgings, being put to death, having your children tortured, can you imagine these things that have been done to people? To try to get them to change their profession, try to get them to submit to men rather than to God. The Lord said he'll never leave you nor forsake you. Those people were delivered immediately into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ.